We just read that, 7 miles, 11-kilometre walk. But at the moment, I'm just struggling with issues with my hip. I get a cortisone on Tuesday. So I'm going to sit, see how we go. But it's good. It's good to be together. David's my name, David Ware. I'm one of the pastors here at Mueller Community Church. And it's been a special Easter. It really has. We had Mega Chapel on Thursday. And just incredible to see our student body, the school, participate in Easter in a very special, meaningful way. We had Good Friday, and just to be able to just bring it down a bit into a place where we could really reflect on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, our dawn service this morning, and now our time together here. He's alive, sitting at the corner piece, as it were, of the Christian faith is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple of stories just to help take us where I want us to go this morning. Robin and I nearly, in 1988, nearly missed a major historical event because we were looking in the wrong direction. 1986, the tragedy of the space shuttle Challenger, when it blew up, actually rocked America's confidence to the core. Their space program was very significant to who they were. 1988, we were at with Teen Missions, and we were on the area around the Kennedy Space Center, and we got to see the launch of the shuttle 2 years after the Challenger had blown up. And we were lined up on this peninsula headland, and along with half of America at the time, and this was important. This was a major historical event, and we had our tripod set up, we had our videos set up, we had cameras happening, and it was all happening over here, and we're all lined up, and we're facing there, and then you could hear them light the tanks, and you could feel the rumble. We were 12 miles away, 20 kilometres away, but you could feel it, it was more than that, and the ground was rumbling, and... but there's all this tree line, and here we were all looking, we're all waiting, we're all anticipating. And then somebody yelled out, "It's over there." And there it was. It was taking off over there. We'd been looking in the wrong direction. Somebody, and I don't know who it was, when we all said, "Where's it going to take off?" "Oh, it's going to be over there." So we're all facing the wrong direction. But we caught it, turned it around, got the cameras readjusted. So that's the first thing. We nearly missed this major historical event because we were looking in the wrong direction. Secondly, Robin and I, just recently, you see what you want to see, okay? We got up early one Monday morning, and we'd gone down to Dr. Danny for an appointment, which was at 7:45 for Robin and 8 o'clock for me. We got there at 7:30 because that's the type of people we were. We're waiting in front of his surgery, which actually doesn't open till 8:30. And so we're waiting and we're waiting, and 7:45 comes and so on. There's no activity. It's all in darkness. And about 8 o'clock, one of the receptionists sort of come in. It normally opened at 8:30, but she's there a bit early, and we're standing there, and she's going around and that sort of stuff there. And she sees us standing there, and she opens the door and says, "Are you right?" I said, yeah, we're here to see Dr. Danny, 7:45, 8 o'clock and so on. "Are you sure you got the right time?" Yeah, we've got the right time. "Let me check." And she goes in, tap, 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 and so on. And she says, "It's 7:45 p.m. Oh. And you know how the doctors now send you a text, yes or no, whether you're going to turn up and so on? Went back to the text. There it was. It said it. 7:45 p.m. We're about 12 hours too early. And we saw what we wanted to see. And this is important because this is where we're going to today. We're looking at the story coming out of the Resurrection Sunday there of these two disciples who are returning to Emmaus. And they nearly missed the most significant of history's greatest event, because in fact they were looking in the wrong direction. In fact, I'd like to even suggest to you they may have even been heading in the wrong direction, away from Jerusalem, away from those who would support them. The second thing is, they were so focused on their own disappointments and their problems that they failed to see who had joined them. They could only see what they wanted to see. And here's the big idea. I'm going to throw it right up there at the front of my message here this morning. As we begin this journey, this 11-kilometre journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it is possible to miss what God has for us because we choose to see only what we want to see through the filter of our disappointments, our dashed hopes, our frustrated plans, and our unmet expectations. And I've been around this community long enough that in a group this size, that it would be appropriate to say there were probably some people here today who just don't feel like celebrating. They're just not there. And whilst we celebrate the Lord's resurrection and so on like that, to enter into that spirit of celebration is difficult. And I'll suggest to you that there's probably three groups of people are here this morning. There's those of you that are walking with Jesus. And maybe this morning we can do a spiritual pulse and a spiritual temperature check just to see how we're travelling. And interesting enough, what Easter and Christmas does in our Australian culture, there may be even those, some of you may have even walked away from Jesus. Maybe that disappointment, those dashed hopes, those unmet expectations have meant that you've gone and walked in another direction. But anyway, you're here. That's good. And maybe there are people here today that have never, ever walked with Jesus. And our prayer this morning would be that your eyes would be opened this morning to the resurrected Lord Jesus. And as we follow the journey of these disciples, you know there are drones now that can tap into your phone and they sit up and they'll track you. So when you walk somewhere, the drone will just sit there and follow you on your bike or wherever it is. Well, let's look at this journey that's unfolding between Jesus and these two disciples. And like, we're the drone, we're watching the footage. And as we're heading down this road to Emmaus, think of these signposts or these indicators that as they have this conversation and see them as significant markers, see them as significant pointers along the journey. And there's just a few of them that I want to point out. Let's start reading together. Verse 13. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Here's the first signpost. I'm going to suggest to you they were heading away from Jerusalem. They were heading in a different direction. The same day. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the day when the women had gone to the tomb. This is when Peter and John had run in. This is the same day as this is unfolding and we find these two disciples are heading to this village. And I already mentioned to you, and it's just a suggestion, they are heading away from Jerusalem. Where are the disciples at the moment? They're in Jerusalem, but these two are heading away. Heading away from their support, heading away from those that could help journey with them. And verse 14 says they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Well, like what? What was the everything that had happened? Well, they were disciples of Jesus. They'd probably been talking about what it meant to follow Jesus, some of the places that they'd been. They would have talked about Palm Sunday. I mean, what a contrast, Palm Sunday to Good Friday, with the streets lined and people putting down the palm trees, singing Hosanna to the King. And then Judas' betrayal, try and make sense of that. A companion they journeyed with. And Pilate's declaration. And listening to the chief priests, and they would have been unpacking that. And then just the brutality of a Roman crucifixion. I've lived in third world countries. I've seen the brutality and the cheapness of life with people injured and killed on accidents that are just left lying in the road. It's brutal. It's traumatic. It affects you. And the crucifixion designed by the Romans was meant to have maximum impact. Try and make sense of that. And then the burial. And then the tomb being covered. The next signpost as we continue through this passage. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with them, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they all kept recognising him. Jesus drew near, but they didn't recognise him. They didn't see him. They didn't realise who it was. But look at verse 16. It says they were kept from recognising. Have you ever asked the question, why? Why were they kept? Something supernatural was sort of happening here. They were kept from seeing actually who Jesus was. Have you thought about that? Well, here's some suggestions. Why would God restrain their sight? Well, one, maybe to keep them honest. Because where Jesus was going to go with them, he needed to hear from them honestly. He wants to hear from them what they're thinking and what they're actually feeling. And you know what it's like. Getting to a place of honesty where you actually declare how you think and feel, it's not all that. You know, you hear the expression, there's two sides to every story. Well, if you've been around long enough, you know that's not actually true. There's two sides to the story that we want to declare. There's so much more of the story that we don't want to declare because we don't tend to operate in that honest space. So by not recognising Jesus, what was about to unfold was actually going to be really, really honest. It was going to be quite raw what was going to happen. Here's the next one. Jesus didn't want them to recognise him by sight anymore, but by the word of God. You see, in 40 days' time, the ascension was going to happen. 50 days' time was Pentecost. And then in a short period of time, there was no more physical Jesus on this earth. And he wanted to see them engage with the word of God, spoken and shared, and what had been preserved for them. He wanted them to hear the word of God and respond to it. But if they recognised who it was straight away, they wouldn't have maybe have connected the dots that they're about to connect. You know, what we see and hear and so on, like, sometimes is not the whole truth. That's why I said, we see what we want to see. But we miss stuff. And I think sometimes when we go through our dark times and our struggles and that sort of stuff, we do just see what we want to see. We don't see the whole truth. Jesus wants them to not see him, but hear the word and to be able to respond to it. And out of that, of course, he's going to reveal scripture to them. And we're going to see what happens there. The next signpost, Jesus makes them examine themselves. Look at verse 17. He asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. This is the master counselor coming alongside these despondent, discouraged disciples. And he puts to them, what are you discussing? He's going to try and get them to examine themselves. Self-examination. And you know, that's different from self-talk. We get involved in, we do self-talk all the time. And I'll tell you what, we've got some pretty faulty thinking. The things that we say to ourselves, the things that we believe ourselves. A person struggling with anorexia, for example, will look in the mirror and will self-talk to themselves things that are not true. When they're skinny, they think they're fat. Yeah, our self-talk is unreliable. But he wanted them to self-examine themselves and unpack that. You see, the problem is we trust our feelings and our thoughts. Jesus wanted to take them past that. You know, King David said at one stage, he reasons with his soul, his self-examination. He says, why are you downcast, O soul? You see, that's self-examination. And this is what God does through his word. It helps examine ourselves because our thinking and our feelings are faulty and they can lead us astray. And here they are, walking along and walking down, heads down, downcast and so on like that. Jesus says to them, what are you discussing? And they just go, boom. It says they stood still. They stopped walking. They're indignant. This third party person comes along and actually starts challenging them. It's not making sense. They stopped. They stood still. Next little signpost, we see that Jesus makes them unburden themselves. Listen to this. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And Jesus comes back. It's classic. He just goes, What things? You can almost hear it, can't you? Can you sort of hear the tension and the tone that's happening here? Like what things? Christ is drawing them out. He's drawing them out. He's getting them to examine themselves, but he's drawing them out at the same time. And guess what? It all comes out. Confused, frustrated. They had hopes. They've got now fear. There's disappointment. They poured out their hearts to Christ. In fact, this unknown traveller. You know, we're full of problems. We are. We're full of disappointments. Thank God for friends and people who journey with us that we can pour that out to. But there's only so much they can listen to. There's only so much they can speak truth into our lives. But Jesus wants us to pour out our hearts, our fears and our hopes to him. Tell me, Jesus says, tell me what things. Because what had happened was their hope had become fragile. I'm sitting here just struggling with a bit of the walk at the moment. And as you get older, you do begin to realise the fragility of our physical bodies. But as you get older as well, the fragility of even something like hope. And I've been thinking, how's the best way to read this next part of the passage? Because I think it's going to be one of those signs that just went, bleh! And they just dumped it all out. So I'm just going to get the message part of our translation, and I'm just going to read it, because when a person is unburdening themselves and unloading and so, it's going to come quick. It's going to come rapid. It's going to go, whoa, it's coming out. So I'm going to do that. They said, so Jesus says, what has happened? And they said, the things that happened to Jesus of Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. Then our high priest and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And it's now the third day since it happened. But now some of the women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they're at the tomb, couldn't even find his body. They came back with a story that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the women said, but they didn't see Jesus. It's just done. It's off their chest. He's got it. You got the part of the passage up there, verses 19b to 21. But did you pick up? You see, in that dump, as it were, the loading of unloading their heart and something like that, truth was being exposed. Did you see that they referred to Jesus in the past tense? He was a prophet. Did you pick that up? That was as really important. In their thinking, he was dead. He was not alive in their minds. When the tomb was sealed, their hopes and their were dead, buried and sealed along with it. Here's the pivotal part, I think, of the whole passage. Because this is enlightening. I don't know if you've sat with people in these sort of counselling situations, but sometimes they will just say something and then that's it. That's the core issue. That's what's unfolding here. Look what they say in verse 21. But we had hoped. He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. There it is. There's the pivot. This is where the whole thing hinges there. They expected a glorious king and they got a crucified criminal. Their sadness was rooted in misunderstanding. This misunderstanding led to disappointment. This disappointment led to doubt. Doubt leads to discouragement. Guys, we've all been there. We've been there. Even some here today may have been so deeply disappointed. Hope is fragile. It's frayed. And maybe you even said, I believed in Jesus once. I once followed him. But boy, life hasn't worked out how I anticipated. Verses 22 onwards there, I read that from the message there. And you can see they were confused. There's some data that's happening here. They can't make sense of that. Some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb in the morning, didn't find his body. They told that so they'd seen visions of angels. He said he was alive. And then some of his companions went to the tomb and found it as it was, and they didn't see him. Verse 25, You see, what had happened was their faith had slowed. This is a pulse check. This is a pulse check, a spiritual pulse check. He said to them, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You see, Jesus wasn't just listening. There was a book many years ago written called Caring Enough to Confront. Jesus, in the midst of all this grief and uncertainty and disappointment, is about to confront them. And he says, how foolish you are. And he says, how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. You see, their faith pulse had slowed right down. How slow to believe. Take a pulse. That was their problem. It appears that they believe some of the scriptures, but you see the word that there? They were slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Maybe they just believed the good parts of it. I think we do that. I think we do that with the scriptures. We take the bits we like and the hard bits we don't know what to do with. So we believe these bits, and when life happens, I don't know what to do with that bit. Slow to know, slow to grow, somebody once said. So what's your pulse like at the moment? If you're a Christian, what's your pulse like? Particularly if you've been a Christian a long way on the journey. Has your faith slowed down over time? It's disastrous for the body if the pulse ever stops. Somebody once called it Dalmatian theology. Believe the Bible is inspired in spots. It's crucial that what this word says and what Jesus is unpacking with them is believed. Because that's all they're about to have very soon. Next signpost, Jesus reveals himself from Scripture. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. How many of you sat there and thought, oh boy, that'd be one home group Bible study I'd want to be in? Magnificent. There, Barry's got his hand up. Hey? The children's storybook Bible uses the tagline, every story whispers his name. And Jesus is unpacking this. Every story is whispering his name. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Who is the one that the serpent and so on that was referred to in there in verse 15? What about Abraham and his sacrifice of his son on Mount Moriah? Who was this lamb that was going to be provided? What about the Levitical sacrifice and that whole process through the tabernacle? What about Numbers 21 and the serpent was going to be raised in the wilderness and people would be looked at and be saved? What about the Psalm 24? What about Isaiah 53? And he unpacked it for them. They missed the crown of thorns while looking for the crown of glory. And they had a superficial view of Christ that really suited just their cultural context. The next signpost, Jesus gives them an opportunity to respond. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly to stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over, so he went in to stay with them. Isn't this interesting? He made as if he was going to go on. Imagine how much they would have missed if they'd let him keep walking. But it doesn't say that. It says they urged him strongly. And look what Jesus does. It's odd. It's unusual. He takes his place as the head of the home. When he was at the table with them. Now, I'm inclined to believe this is probably a husband and wife disciple because he's gone to their home. So he's in their home. He's been invited in. He's making his way as if he's going to walk on. He's there, but he's the one who took the bread. He's the one who gave thanks. He's the one who broke it. And he was the one who began to give it to him. Wow, that's a bit odd, isn't it? You're the invited guest. Like, who's running this show? Whose house was it? Whose bread was it? Who was the host? Well, they handed over their house and their bread to him. And Jesus became an unseen host, not an unseen guest. He became the host. And once the Lord had dealt with him, what did they see when he broke the bread? One could just imagine that as he brought his hands down to bring him the bread, they saw his hands. Their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Once the Lord had dealt with them, their eyes were open. Everything was transformed. They saw Jesus for who he was. And look at verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They suffered from spiritual heartburn. When was the last time you had heartburn? It's like a spiritual temperature check. When we're in Cambodia there, we're given thermometers. When the kids come into school, you have to run it up against their forehead and do a temperature check. Well, what does your temperature check look like? Did not our hearts burn? This is passion. Doesn't say, did not our hearts burn when he looked at us? Doesn't say, didn't our hearts burn while we talked with him? No, our hearts burned when they stopped talking and they started listening to his voice. And what did he talk about? He talked about the same scriptures that they'd heard all their lives. Stuff they grew up with. It's not like they're unfamiliar with it. They'd heard it all before. But they'd never heard it like this. And he explained all of Moses and the prophets. They'd heard it all before. But tell you what Jesus did. He gave them a new understanding of familiar things. Their hearts were on fire. But you know what? Hearts can go cold. Hearts can go lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And I just wonder, we have so much information that's available to us as Christians today. But where's our passion? Where's our heartburn? Maybe you're saved, but your hearts are gone cold. What caused their hearts to burn? When they heard the word. And when Jesus reveals himself to them, it sets their hearts on fire. I tell you what, I'll put my heart up, need a good case of heartburn. Here's the thing, and I hear it so often, we need a new revelation. No, new revelation. They didn't get a new revelation. They got an old revelation, but with a new application. And Jesus unpacked that for them. It was sitting there all along. And look at that, their hope was restored. They got up, they returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them there assembled and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen, has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognised when he broke the bread. Look at the transformation. Look at the transformation Jesus did in coming alongside these two disciples. Let me come back to the big idea that I said at the front end. It is possible to miss what God has for us because we choose to see only what we want to see through the filter of our disappointments, dashed hopes and frustrated plans and unmet expectations. This Easter Resurrection Sunday morning, we've got lots of people here who are walking with Jesus. But let me ask you, what's the temperature of your heart? When was the last time you were ignited by God and his word? What's the pulse of your faith? Has it dangerously slowed? I'm trying to do some exercise at the moment to get my blood pressure down, and the doctor tells me that I need to get into this band to make it aerobic, to make it value. I've got to get my pulse rate up, and I've got to watch that it gets up into this band. Is he the head of your home? Or are there rooms that have been locked and off limits? See, he was the host. He was the one in that home as he showed himself to him. But maybe, and I have friends who have done this, maybe you've walked away from Jesus. The disappointments, the unmet expectations, the dashed hopes, they're all out there, slowed or even stopped your walk with God and put you in a different direction, away from God, away from God's people and away from his word. And I'll tell you what, a heart that maybe once burnt for Jesus is now cold. Is that you? Or maybe you've never walked with Jesus. Well, today he draws near, just as he did then. Maybe you've never started this journey. Maybe you've been unaware that Jesus has been walking alongside you, getting your attention and pointing things out to you. And just as God's word spoke to these disciples 2,000 years ago, that same word of God speaks today. And he says, follow me, trust me. Do you know what? We can stop at any point along life's path and let Jesus walk on by. He'll pass by if we want him to. And Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that verse is to the church, it's to Christians. Have we shut the door? He will never be an unwelcome guest. He will never gate crash the party. He responds to invitation only, and he wants you to ask him. In fact, these disciples urged him to stay. The story of Easter is that God made the first move in reconciling us to him. That was done through Jesus' death and resurrection. Now's the time for our move. Respond to his invitation. Don't let him walk on by. Let the resurrected Christ burn his passion in your heart and transform your life despite the disappointments, unmet expectations, and failed hope. Wouldn't it be sad if you nearly had the opportunity to follow Jesus, but in your pain and your disappointment, or whatever it might be, you let the resurrected Lord walk on by this Easter? 2 Corinthians 5 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. This is unreliable. And then Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. The invitation is for all of us there this morning. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who I know in my life and many other people's lives drew alongside of us and spoke truth into our lives and opened our eyes to who you really were. But Lord, sometimes that journey gets hard and discouraging, and sometimes that temperature drops and that passion and heart burning is not what it was. Lord, ignite that today. And Lord, for those who maybe once walked with you and have just walked away in discouragement, the dreams dashed or whatever it might be, Lord, the very place that these disciples needed to be was with you, where you would in fact show yourself back to the disciples again there in Jerusalem. But thank you for your grace and your kindness that you walked alongside them and showed yourself to them. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today that needs to come back, they need to open the door of their life, as it were, and let you back in. Because, Lord, we don't want you to walk on by. And maybe there's somebody who's walked the life so far and were never aware that you were beside you, that you were beside them. They didn't see it. Their eyes were closed. Well, I pray that you'd open their eyes this morning and that, Lord, they would respond to the call that you have on your life. Thank you for this wonderful story that comes out of the resurrection and that wonderful Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. But Lord, it's a story that speaks to us today. Let your word speak and open our eyes and hearts towards you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.